John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There they laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. We've been thinking about the Lord's last days on the planet, leading up to his death, burial, and resurrection. We've talked about his submission in the Garden of Gethsemane, yes. And then we made our way to Herod's judgment place, known as Gabbatha. And Gabbatha means pavement. Gethsemane means the olive press, the place of pressure. We then made our way to Golgotha, yeah, the place of the skull, Skull Hill. In Gethsemane, we saw an attribute of the Lord Jesus. There we learned about his what? His submission, when he prayed over and over, not my will but thine be done, not my will but thine be done, the submission of the Son. In Gabbatha, we learned another attribute of the Lord Jesus. Over and over, Pilate exclaimed this truth. I find no fault in him. So in Gabbatha, we learned about the what of the Son? The sinlessness of the Son. We come to Golgotha, where the place of the skull, where the Lord Jesus died on the cross, and he died there for me. We learned about our substitution and sacrifice. Before we move on to the grave, where we learn about the satisfaction connected with the Son, we'll make a little pit stop here and look at these two men, primarily Nicodemus, with his friend Joseph of Arimathea, and their interest and the value that they placed on the body of the Lord. That's the approach we're going to take with this little passage tonight. Not so much historically of what they actually did there, although we'll look at that. But we want to think of it in terms of a little challenge to our hearts tonight. We'll take a look at Nicodemus and ask ourselves, when we look at how he treated the body of the Lord, we're going to ask ourselves tonight, what am I to the Lord's body? Is the Lord's body valuable to me? We'll just have a short little study tonight. On Wednesday night, we began to look at Nicodemus. We began to look at Nicodemus just as an exercise in using the concordance. And we found that he's mentioned in three passages in the Bible. We're not going to look at those as a study tonight, but remember our assignment was to find out everything you can and make a list of those things connected with Nicodemus in those three passages. You'll get some hints tonight in this third passage in which he's found. Go back with me to verse 38 and 39. And after this, this is after the Lord Jesus has cried his final cry on the cross. The soldiers came to break the legs of the three men hanging on those crosses. And they came to break their legs because it would speed up their death. Sometimes men would hang on a cross. There are historical accounts, now not in your Bible, but history will tell us of examples of men who actually were nailed to a cross and survived 9 days. And as they would hang on that cross and they would be nailed there with their hands would be nailed. They would have their feet crossed and on a little wedge of wood. And when they would slump down, all the weight would be on their hands. And their diaphragms would close off and then they would begin to suffocate. Well, what they would do then is they would push up with their feet and lift themselves up and almost stand a little bit on that inclined wedge. And then they would run out of strength in their legs and then they would hang on their arms. And it was just a constant up and down on that cross. And it would increase the agony. For when they pushed down on their feet to stand up, the pain in their feet from the nails, the nail would rip at their feet. When they would pull up on their hands, it would tear at their hands. And so it was a constant, it was intentional of the crucifiers to drag out the agony and cause more pain. In this particular case, the Jews who were so self-righteous, they did not want these bodies hanging on the cross because the Sabbath was coming. And so they determined to go to Pilate and ask Pilate to see to it that these three men's legs would be broken so that they would hurry up and die. They would not be able to push up. They would only be slumped. And they would suffocate almost immediately. And so they did. They besought Pilate to break their legs. And so the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first one. And he slumped. And they broke the legs of the second one. And he slumped. You remember the story of the Lord's life was attempts to kill him. It was a story of attempts made on his life. At the very beginning, when just a babe, you remember the story when the Magi came to to Herod and asked Herod, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod thought he would trick them and have them go find the Lord, come back and tell him so he could go worship. Well, when in fact he wanted to go and kill him. He was threatened by the Lord. And so when Herod saw that they tricked him and went back another way and didn't come and tell him where the Lord was after they had found him and worshiped him and given him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they went back another way. I wonder if when we're in the presence of the Lord, when we go away, if we go back another way, do we go back a different way than we came? Are we affected by being in His presence to the point where we're changed and we're different when we leave than when we came? Go back a different way. But the result of that whole thing was that Herod made an attempt to kill the Lord Jesus. He had all the little boys 2 years and younger in the region slain in an effort to get the Lord. But it was too early. It was not his hour. His hour had not yet come. It had only begun. And all through his life, when his townspeople heard him preach, they wanted to take him out to the brow of a cliff and throw him over the cliff. But miraculously, he just somehow went right through the crowd. They couldn't throw him off that cliff. They were too early. When he said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one." And they took up stones to stone him. But there's no record of one rock leaving their hand. They were too early. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders were forever plotting how they might put to death they were always too early. And now, on this day, the sun is beginning to set. It's moving toward Passover. Passover is about to be ushered in. You know, those Jewish days began at sundown of one day to sundown of the next. And that Sabbath day is just about to be ushered in. It's only a bit of time away. And those righteous, self-righteous Jews, they want this man off the cross. They don't want him hanging on that cross on the Sabbath. And so they rush and they break the legs of the first to speed on his death. And they break the legs of the second to speed on his death. But every other time they had tried to kill the Lord Jesus, they were always too early. But not this time. Too late. This death that this one died was absolutely, completely in his control from beginning to end. He told Pilate, "You don't have any authority, only authority that's given to you from heaven." Pilate told him, "Don't you know I have authority to bind you or let you go?" The Lord Jesus said, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again." And you'll notice it back in verse 30, when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Mr. Osborne points out that that's the same word we find in a verse the Lord Jesus said one day when he said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And Mr. Osborne always points out when he comes to that verse, that when you lay your head down, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When you lay your head does not slump down to your chest in defeat. When you lay your head down at night, and this is the word, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he laid his head in complete, utter control. He laid his head and dismissed his spirit in utter control, even of his own death. He was the sovereign God of life and death hanging on that cross. Do we want our view of who he is to be the overwhelming object of our minds and hearts? Do we have desire to be just, if I can say it like this, really eaten up with who this is that is hanging now lifeless on that tree? Who this one is who has just gone through utter suffering beyond any suffering that has ever been suffered? Does it overwhelm our hearts when we consider that this one is the grand and high supreme creator God of all? The majesty of this one, has it gripped your heart? Is who he is the motive and the object of our heart's affection to why we do what we do as believers in the Lord Jesus? Why we do what we do functioning in the body of the Lord? Is it out of almost disbelief? I can hardly believe that he's the one who hung on that cross for me. Has it gripped your soul? Has it gripped your very being? Deep down into the core, have we stood there at Calvary's cross and been overwhelmed at this mutilated one who is marred more than any man? He doesn't even look human. He's so swollen and disfigured and ripped to shreds. Have we come to the understanding that this is the one who in the beginning was the Word, and the one who was with God, and the one who is God, and the one who the same was in the beginning with God, the one without whom nothing was made that was made? He's Creator God, with full, absolute authority, sovereignty, and control over every circumstance, including the one he's just gone through. Would to God it would grip our hearts and minds and souls when we come to functioning in daily, moment-by-moment life connected with his precious body. On those times when it's difficult to function in the body of the Lord because of who I am, I can make it difficult. On those times when I'm getting under your skin because of who I am and my personality and my failures and even my sin, don't ever function in the body because of me. Function in the body because of who he is. What it cost him. Nothing more precious to God himself than the body of the Lord. Nicodemus agreed. We look at it from Nicodemus's vantage point, from his care and his interest and his occupation with the physical body of the Lord. We understand that, right? That when we look at Nicodemus, he had interest and placed value on the Lord's physical body that had just been treated like it was. But I'll tell you, the very first steps had now been taken that would usher in something that had never been ushered in before. The Lord said the Spirit could not come because he had not yet been glorified. And I'll tell you, the first steps to glory had just been taken. The Lord was on his way. He had that day gone to paradise. And the first step had been taken that would now usher in the age of the Holy Spirit of God, that would, when he would come, would produce something that had never existed on the planet before. The body, the mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to go back to heaven, and the first steps to that had now been taken. And Nicodemus was, who knows what perhaps motivated him other than the maltreatment of the Lord and his occupation with the Lord's body and caring for him out of respect. Who knows, he may have had a little inkling of having heard the Lord's teaching that something was about to be ushered in that had never been before. And so he cares for the Lord's body. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away, care for, the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Notice with me these next words. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. There also came Nicodemus, who at the first came to Jesus by night. Every time Nicodemus is found in Scripture, it's found in the book of John. He's only found in the book of John, right? Yep. And every time John mentions him, he reminds us of something. What is it? Yeah. Oh, and by the way, he's the one that came at night. By the way, Nicodemus is the one that came to Jesus by night. By the way, yeah, this Nicodemus I'm talking about, I don't know if there were a bunch of Nicodemuses. I can't imagine there were. But if there were, John identifies him and makes sure we don't forget. By the way, don't forget or don't mix him up with any. This is the one who came to Jesus by night. Not now. Something's changed. He first came to Jesus by night. And the explosive revolutionary message that the Lord Jesus gave him that day was, if you ever want to even ever be able to consider spiritual things of the kingdom of God, let me tell you, you can't even see them, Nicodemus, unless the Spirit of God comes in and borns you again. The Lord's overwhelming message to Nicodemus in the darkness of that night was, you must be born again. If anybody's ever going to see the kingdom of God, if ever anybody's ever going to enter the kingdom of God, new birth has to occur first. But he came at night. Something had happened between then and now in the text before us. Then there was another time that the group of religious leaders to which Nicodemus belonged, they were, again, trying to plan how they could get rid of this Jesus. Some four chapters after his meeting at night with the Lord Jesus. And John tells us that this Nicodemus, oh, by the way, the one who came to Jesus by night, said, Does our law ever condemn anyone before they've heard them? And so he kind of obscurely, a little bit around the corner, he doesn't come right out and defend the Lord Jesus, but he gives hints that he's for him now. At least he's not against him. But now he doesn't come at night. Now he's not sneaking around behind his religious buddy's back anymore. And now there's no obscure little comments out of a crowd, out of a group of 70-some men. He's not just a voice out of the crowd saying thoughts about being fair to the Lord. No, now he comes in the bright whiteness of the day. The sun having not yet set. It's not the Sabbath yet. It's not sunset yet. It's on its way. But it's still daylight. And Nicodemus comes in the daylight this time. He is the one who used to come at night. Now he comes at day. And he's ready, willing, and able to not be at a distance, back in some crowd, maybe saying under his breath some comments about how our law really is fairer than this. He's not at a distance, now he's up close. He used to come at night, now it's in the day. He used to be at a distance, now he's up close. He used to be worried about his association with religion, and if he came over to the Lord Jesus, what that would mean. Now he's turned his back on all that, and he's turned himself now to one object and one object alone. The body of the Lord. It's a tremendous thing. Everyone now knew where he stood. All his cards were on the table now. There was nothing hidden. He was out in the open. Everybody knew where he stood. And I would like to say that this is a matter of identification. He was willing now. He had gotten a real taste of who this was that had died. And it had gripped his soul, as we talked about at the beginning. And now, he's going to come in the openness of the day and in the closeness that is required to literally handle the body of the Lord. And he's going to identify himself with the body of the Lord and with one of like mind. Joseph of Arimathea. He's going to identify himself with the body of the Lord and those who also have appreciation for the body of the Lord like he does. He's going to identify with them, and he doesn't care who knows it. It's a public thing, right? Remind you of anything at all? How is it that Christians publicly identify themselves with the body of the Lord? Well, I can think of two ways. Anybody have a thought? If you want people to know you're saved and you don't care who knows it, how would you go about seeing that that was done? You want them to know. You want to know that you're identified with the Lord and His people. I'd get myself baptized. Not sprinkled as a little baby. Not have a little water poured on my head in a ceremony. But I would stand in the waters of baptism publicly and stand there and identify myself with the Lord in His death, burial, and resurrection. After all, isn't that what baptism symbolizes? I stand there in the water and I say, I've died with Christ. The old me's dead. And what do they do with dead people? They bury them. And so I'm buried in the waters of baptism. And then I also am saying, not only did I die with Christ, I was buried with Him. But a new me, what? Rose from the dead. and now I'm risen to walk with him and walk with his people and be identified with him and be identified with his people. Baptism doesn't wash your sins away. It just shows that's already happened. It's like the little girl was baptized and H.A. Ironside was baptizing her, and she came up out of the water and she said, "Oh, Mr. Ironside, does that mean I'll never sin again?" He said, "Honey, I'd have had to hold you under there a little longer for that to be true." Identification. Baptism. How else can I be identified with the body of the Lord?
Witness.
Yes. Witness to, you're thinking in terms of the lost, right? Witness to the lost. That's right. And as such, am I to consider myself a loose cannon? That I can just spout off without any overarching accountability to the Lord and his people? Well, there's a certain sense, yes, I guess you can. But the identification with the Lord and his people is important because our tendencies are to wander. Our tendencies are to leave the one we love. Our tendencies are to go our own way, even as believers. The assembly of God's people is referred to as the flock. Acts 20 and 28, the Apostle Paul told the elders from the church at Ephesus, he said, "Feed the flock of God." And a flock has a shepherd. There are shepherds of this mystical flock that he's talking about that provides security, that provides guidance, that provides the ability to have accountability. Being connected with a local flock, saying, "These are God's people. I want to be identified with them, come what may. Yes, I know they're not perfect. You don't have to tell me that. But they love the Son of God, they love the Word of God, and they're the people of God, and I want to be connected with them, and I want them to know it, and I want everybody else to know it." That was Nicodemus. He loved the Son of God. He just could stand there and like the Apostle Paul, say, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." He was right there, and they took him down from. And he was laying it all on the line. And that's what it is to be identified with God's people. Lay it all on the line. I don't care who knows it. I'm associated, I'm connected with this assembly of God's people. And I want to publicly say it. Identification. He valued the Lord's body. No matter what the disdain was, no matter what the ridicule was going to be. And then notice on down the line, "and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight." Now, again, I use a little bit of history to explain this 100-pound weight of this mixture that he brought. Some historians say that they measured this mixture in accordance with its weight of gold. And so when these mixtures, these particular spices were mixed together, they became as valuable as gold. And here he had 100 pounds of that which was equal to gold. Now, we would just like to have 100 ounces of gold today, wouldn't we? I mean, gold is, what, $1,200 an ounce now. Well, here, this man had 1,600 ounces of that which was equal to the weight of gold and its value. Now, you don't have to do much math to figure it. You know, this is $2 million. And if we bring it up to today's standard of valuing, Nicodemus perhaps brought that which was an absolute fortune. He, if at first he was identified with the Lord, here it has to do with investing in the Lord. He poured it all on the line. It has to do with investment. We often use the example of the stock market. Do you know what the stock market did last week? Say?
Plunged.
It plunged. Yeah, it was all over the news, wasn't it? Did you care? Why didn't you care, Big? Not invested. That's the bottom line. I might have a little 401k here and there. I might have a little IRA here and there. But I'm not, I don't have my whole being. If the stock market crashes and my little 401k goes bottoms up, I mean, I'm not spending it anyway, right? It's just there. And I don't really care. Because I'm not invested in it. I tell you, Nicodemus cared about this. Oh, how he was investing in it. He was pouring all of his fortune in. How can we see to it that that's like it is with us and the body of the Lord? Pour your heart into the body. What do I mean by that? What do you mean pour your heart into the body? Give it all you got. The assembly is the Lord's body. Give the assembly. Don't dilly-dally around with it. Don't play half with it. Don't go all the way. Go the extra mile. Give the Lord's body your heart. Pour your heart into it. Well, what is the Lord's body? I tell you, it's His people. Pour your heart into the Lord's people. Pour your affections into. Shower them with affection. Tell them you love them. Don't be afraid to throw your arms around one of the brothers or sisters and greet them with a holy kiss. I'm not talking about being icky. I'm talking about demonstrating affection and not just an empty kiss, but a kiss that has action with it. If I just constantly come and give you a peck on the cheek on a Sunday morning, and every Sunday morning, but you never hear tell of me from Monday to Saturday. After a while, that thing's like, ugh, you know, he's never demonstrated any care for me. And yet he wants to always kiss me on the cheek every time he's put on a big show in front of everybody. That gets icky after a while. But this is the opposite. Nicodemus went right in with the body. When this body of the Lord, and I say it as reverently as I can, looked, it was in worse shape than it had ever been in. And he poured everything he had into it. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes paying attention to people's needs. It takes listening to people's conversation, not eavesdropping, not being nosy, but just simply paying attention with a caring ear and then responding to the body. Yes, there is a side of this that has to do with finances. Poor, you know, let me tell you, if somebody's hurting and you've got the wherewithal, help them with your money. And, you know, I'll tell you what, some of the most joyous blessings that can be received by a believer is when believers help other believers financially when the one who's helping doesn't have it either. And yet, that one finds a way to somehow minister to the need of another. It's a tremendous thing. Pour your heart, pour your time, pour your money, pour your talents, pour your very being into God's people, in the body of the Lord. That body, as I said, had never been in worse shape. And Lord, forgive me if I say that wrong. His body was beyond recognition. And if Nicodemus was not afraid to identify with it and not afraid to invest in it, now he's not afraid to be intimate with that body. And I'll tell you when the Lord's body needs it the most. It's when it's never looked worse. And I'll tell you, in this day in which we live, there is a certain sense in which the Lord's body has never looked worse. I don't mean that in a critical way. I mean that in a way that everything's against the Lord's body now, isn't it? We experience that. Satan's against the Lord's body. The world system is against the Lord's body. Politics is against the Lord's body. Our own unbelief is against the Lord's body. Our own failures and our own worries and stresses, our own lifestyles, everything's against the Lord's body. And there's a certain sense in which the Lord's body has never looked worse. Again, Lord, please forgive me if I say this wrong. But I think you see my point. And there's never been a more pertinent time to be intimate with the Lord's body. What they did on that day is almost unbelievable. Where these two men, now I don't know if you've ever lifted someone who's completely helpless, someone who has fallen down and can't get up, they can't help themselves. Maybe you've even had occasion to lift someone who's died. And what kind of weight do we call that? It's dead weight because there's no effort at all on its part to help. Now, these two men handled this body. They took it. They took the body of Jesus. Look at it. Verse 40. And they wound it in linen cloth. Now, I do not for one moment think that they laid him on a sheet and then flopped him over. That sickens me to even say that. I don't know of any other way for these two men to do this together in intimate handling of the body than to hand him back and forth. Winding him up in these linen clothes. Tenderly, intimately, delicately, reverently, cherishing him. Can you imagine how careful they must have been? Having lovingly washed that old dry blood as much as they possibly could, tenderly caring for the wounds of the body. In intimacy. And with affection, they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices. I don't know of any other way than for them to literally have embraced that body. They could not have been closer to him. It was absolutely impossible for them to have gotten closer to the body. Intimately knowing every wound, every issue with that body, every problem it had endured, they handled with utmost care and intimacy. And the word here is, they wrapped, they wound it, and they kept on winding it, is the thought. You don't get that in our English version, but that's what the word means. They wrapped it, and they kept on wrapping it, and they would not give up the hard, heavy work of handling that dead weight. They would not give up until the job was done, and done right. Don't ever give up on the body of the Lord, no matter what. Don't give up. My favorite story of not giving up is about the lady left the Bible hour one morning. Something had been said in the meeting that cut her deeply. I don't know if it was the preacher, something the preacher said, or something another Christian said, but it cut the dear woman deeply. It may have been a legitimate comment. It may have been an insult. I don't know. But whatever it was, cut this Christian lady very deeply, and she was hurt. Every Tuesday morning, that group of women from that assembly would, some of them would get together and they would have a tea hour and they would pray. She didn't come that Tuesday. Two of the sisters, when they were done with the meeting, purposed in their heart to go see her. And they knocked on the door and they heard her bustling about inside. She wouldn't come. So they left. Sunday came, not in the meeting. Tuesday came, not at the tea. They prayed again. They went to visit her. Knocked on the door, heard her inside, wouldn't come. Sunday rolls around, not at the meeting. Tuesday rolls around, not at the tea. They pray, they go, knock on the door, wouldn't come to the door. And on the 51st Tuesday, they knocked on that door, and that woman inside was ready to go to that door, and she went to that door, and she'd had enough. She couldn't take any more, and she ripped that door open, and she was going to give them a piece of her mind and leave me alone, and she looked, and she saw a tear trickling down the face of the sister standing on the porch who had come 50 Tuesdays in a row. And not given up. And she broke. And they embraced. Nothing is more valuable than the body of the Lord. Embrace it. Don't ever give up on God's people. God's people aren't perfect. God's people could possibly be in worse shape now than they've ever been in. I don't know. Don't give up. Don't give up. And then finally, turn over to the book of Philemon. Just one little chapter before the book of Hebrews. Keep your finger there in John if you haven't lost it. Our verse in John says, there laid they Jesus. In Philemon in verse 7, Paul, writing a letter to his friend, describes his friend and what his friend means to him when he says, For we have great joy or thankfulness. We have great joy, thankfulness, and consolation or encouragement in thy love. In the way that you love, it encourages me and makes me thankful to God, because the bowels or the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. What a lovely verse. I wish people described me like that. Don't you? I wish when people think of me, they are thankful and joyous because of the way I love them, because I refresh their hearts. That word refreshed is the same word that the Lord used in Capernaum when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Here in Philemon, Paul's telling Philemon, you behave just like Christ. Christ said, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." Paul says, the way you love people, Philemon, gives rest to their hearts and their soul. And here, Nicodemus, in John chapter 19, there laid they Jesus. Here, not so much identification or investment or intimacy, but now it's the interment. It's the actual laying him to rest. The body needs rest. Do you cause more work for the body, or do you give rest to the body? That's the challenge in this point of the outline. All Nicodemus wanted to do was to see to it that he was laid to rest. Refresh the saints. I'll tell you, this old world can be wearisome, can't it? Anybody know anything about that? But I'll tell you, nothing is better than having the salve poured on your sore wounds of this world by a lovely brother or sister in the body. Nothing's the same. You can get a slap on the back from somebody in the world and you can walk away feeling worse than you were when it started, because it's so empty. But you let somebody draw alongside of you and just listen to you wail, and you come away and you've been refreshed. And they didn't do anything but sit there and listen to you, maybe. Maybe they just wept with you. Maybe they just simply said two little words like this: "I know. I understand." God's people are weary. Give them rest. You know, some days are better than others, right? Some days I feel pretty good. Some days I've got something, some energy to give, but not every day. Some days I need it. Some days you have a better day than I. Some days my day's going, you see, but in body life, not everybody's going to have a bad day at the same time. You know, but we got to be attentive to each one's circumstance. Each one's path in life is different. God's people are weary. Give them rest. God help us to identify with the Lord's body, no matter what, no matter what the cost may be, and invest and pour all we've got in intimate affection, with an end to seeing to it that the body is not in worse shape than it's ever been when we're done with it. You know, if we're not careful, when we're done handling the body, it might be in worse shape than ever. Would to God it's in better shape when we've handled it. God help us to do that. Gracious God and Father, we leave these things with Thee. Thou hast heard them all. Please, Father, move our hearts to be overwhelmed with the person of Thy beloved Son and overwhelmed with the kind of heart that God has, that He would include us like this. Help us, our Father, in our desire, help us in our function, that our Father, we might prove by our action what we say. Help us to be to one another, our God, like Christ. We pray that it could be said of us, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by Thee, brother.